You ever feel a certain responsibility to, like, you have to do something? Really? You ever feel like you have a responsibility to someone? Parents? Spouse? You know, at different times in our lives, we're kind of faced with different responsibilities or various senses of duty and responsibility. High school, go to school, do your homework, cut the grass, take out the trash. That didn't end, actually, after high school. In college, maybe you felt a sense of duty. Hey, I got to finish my studies, course of study. In the military, there's absolutely a sense of responsibility and duty to your country. Marriage, of course, children, family, spouses. We have a certain responsibility to an employer. Even if you're self-employed, there's a certain sense of responsibility and work that needs to be done. As believers that have gathered in the house of God, do you feel a sense of responsibility or duty at all to speak about Jesus? To share the gospel to the world? The average churchgoer over, I don't know, 30 years of lifespan of being within the church, they will hear thousands of lectures, thousands of sermons. They will sing tens of thousands of songs. They will participate in tens of thousands of prayers and yet barely speak the name of Jesus to any non-believer. Sharing Jesus with another person and seeing the difference that the Lord makes in the life of someone else is one of the most wonderful experiences you can have. Ivana shares a testimony about coming here. The church is meaningful and purposeful. Brings tears to my eyes. Eventually you begin to understand in your spiritual walk, in your spiritual maturity, in the depths of your understanding, that it's not about you. It wasn't just about you. It was all about you, but it's not just about you. Sadly, many people will miss out on that opportunity of ever being able to speak to a non-believer. They miss out. I don't know why. Fear? You know, you find yourself in social circumstances and social situations, and you're afraid to say, oh, I'm a Christian. My sins are forgiven. I believe in Jesus. I believe he died and he rose again, and I believe he's coming back. And yet, somehow, after tens of thousands of sermons and tens of thousands of songs and prayers, we can just shut down. For whatever that is. And the enemy wins. The terrorist wins. And on an average, a recent study, on average, within 3 years of a person becoming a Christian, they will no longer have any close relationships with people who aren't Christians. Interesting fact. Which happens for a multiple of reasons, but the end result is Christians are losing evangelistic contact with other people. Ask yourself this. Are there three people that are close to me that are not close to the Lord? Are there three people that are close to me? I don't mean associates, people that you know of or, you know, that you wave hi to when they walk by. I mean people that are close to you. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's a coworker. Someone that you might even say, that's a friend of mine, but they're not a believer. If you don't, you might find yourself wrapped up in a Christian cocoon. One of the strongest reasons why I ever went into the police chaplaincy programs was because I wanted to intentionally involve myself with people outside the church. that I wouldn't become so desensitized that when I heard a curse word, I wasn't all frazzled and upset. And that you realize there's a whole nother world that needs Jesus. I believe as I became a full-time minister, I would get trapped up in my own little office, reading my own little Bible and writing my own little sermons, surrounded by believers, and I would quickly lose touch with an outside world. We cannot be afraid or intimidated by the darkness of the world. We'll have to navigate our way through it, but we should not be afraid and we should not be intimidated. In fact, we're really supposed to try and engage it. But I would only suggest that for those that might have a spiritual depth in their understanding that it wasn't just all about you, that it might actually be God doing something through you. When you begin to move into a place like that, you begin to understand your life is so much bigger than yourself. And you begin to work with and move in the ways of the Holy Spirit of God. In the next chapter of Acts, you know, the Apostle Peter went on to preach the first Christian sermon. Most of us would kind of know that. He preached with such passion and urgency. 3,000 people came to know the Lord and the invitation to accept Jesus Christ that day. Peter did that. Peter, you know who I'm talking about, right? Peter, wait a minute. Aren't you the one that denied him? Not once, not twice, but three times? Aren't you the one who's always so manic? You're on fire for him and then you turn? Aren't you the hypocrite, Peter? Aren't you the one that disappointed Jesus? Aren't you the one that called him the Messiah? And 2 seconds, 2 minutes, two paragraphs later, Jesus is saying to you, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You want the things of man, not the things of God." That Peter? That's you? Aren't you that crazy guy that walks on water only to sink? Peter, you? He would say, "Oh yes, I'm all of those things and more. I am all of those things and more. But let me tell you about my Jesus. I'm all of those things and more, but let me tell you how I've been forgiven. I'm all of those things and more, but let me tell you about the grace of God. Why are you looking at me? I'm telling you, look at him. He's all you need. Let me tell you about this resurrected Christ. Let me tell you about this Emmanuel." What was the difference between Peter and any of us? What makes his testimony so powerful? I don't think it was a matter of strategy. He certainly did not have amazing PowerPoints. I don't think he played the electric guitar or banged on the drums or played the piano. What was so amazing? What was so great about the apostles' message? It wasn't even that they preached a different message. 2,000 years later, we're still preaching the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It even wasn't that he gave people what they wanted to hear or tickled their ears. In fact, it was probably the opposite. Come, discover this Jesus and get persecuted by the world. You want to sign up? I think the difference may have been just the conviction of their faith. The absolute conviction of their faith. They were convinced of the things that they had seen. They were convinced of the things that they had felt. They were convinced of the things that they had heard. They were convinced of the things that they had experienced. Aren't you? This morning, I just kind of want to touch on a few facts about those early Christians and some of the things that they were absolutely convinced about. And maybe that can help us in our effectiveness. The first one there is, Jesus is risen. Jesus is risen. Churches around the county, around the state, around the world were packed full celebrating Jesus is risen. Beyond any shadow of a doubt, they believed firmly that Jesus was alive. He did not die in the sense that we would even begin to think about death. His body is not decaying in the ground. He was glorified. He was transformed. And dare I say it, Jesus transitioned. You want to start a conversation with somebody? Why don't you just tell them, I'm waiting for the day of my transition. That'll start a conversation, I promise. They believed he was alive. Because he was alive, that gave them a message. Luke would write, after his death, he showed himself to them and proved in many ways that he was alive. Here's your next slide. See, you can't even begin to believe in an ascension until you've believed in a resurrection. Each of us is going to have to peer into that empty tomb and make a decision about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And each of us, really, we're going to have to look up into the sky and we're going to have to make and draw a conclusion about the ascension of Christ. Paul, later he writes this in 1 Corinthians, he said, he was seen by Peter, referring to Jesus, and then by the 12 apostles. After that, Jesus had been seen by over 500 of the believers at the same time. Then he was seen by James. Later again by all the apostles. And then to me, Paul writes. The fact that a man died and returned to life 3 days later is a message worth sharing over and over and over and over again. See, the UConn Huskies win the championship? I'm telling somebody. Steelers win the Super Bowl? I'm telling somebody. Jesus saved my wretched soul from the pits of hell? I'm telling somebody. Jesus strengthened my marriage? I'm telling somebody. Jesus transformed my way of thinking? I'm telling somebody. He gave me peace amidst all the conflict and chaos. I'm telling somebody. Jesus kept me focused on the positive of life and to let all the negative stuff go. I'm telling somebody. Where do you get your hope? Where do you get your confidence? Where do you get your courage? Jesus provided miracles in my finances. I'm telling somebody. Jesus kept me safe and out of harm's way more and more times than I can even begin to count. My life is a walking testimony to the risen Lord. Think about the last time you really received some good news. What did you do with it? Post a picture on Facebook. I told my friends, I told my families. Instagram and tweeted it. Told everybody that I could think of about that good news. What good news? You bought a house. You got a pay raise. Found a girlfriend. What good news are you talking about? Jesus do anything for you, Jess Lewis? Tell somebody. Jesus do anything for you, Jeff? Tell somebody. Jesus do anything for you? Tell somebody. Listen. Not your theology. Not about your religion and your denomination. Tell them about Jesus. Tell them about your experience. Tell them about where you found some peace, where you found some hope, where you found some protection. You tell them. Yeah, but aren't you the one that ran away? Aren't you the one that turned your back on the church? Aren't you the one that lied? Aren't you the one that did drugs? Aren't you the one that got angry? Aren't you the one that got drunk? Oh yeah, I'm that and then some. But let me tell you about my Jesus. I cannot tell you how great my love is for the Lord, but I can tell you how great his love is for me. Here's your next slide, by the way. See, this good news about Jesus Christ is not just something you come to church to hear. It's something you go from church to tell. We have an amazing message. You have an amazing life. You have an amazing life. You have an amazing life. You have amazing experiences that God has been a part of since you were formed in the womb. You're a part of God's great plan, God's great story. You're a part of it. The first century church, they grew by leaps and bounds because they could hardly hold it in. They had to tell somebody. They felt compelled to tell the story about Jesus. A couple of the disciples walking on the road said it felt like a burning fire in us when Jesus talked to us on the road and explained the scriptures to us. The Lord really has risen from the dead. Jesus is risen. He is alive. Too many believers have lost that burning sensation. They've lost the fire. They're not excited about sharing the story of Jesus. They're not excited about sharing what God has done for them in their own lives. Oh, we're excited about the latest cell phone. We're all excited about March Madness. Can't wait to click it on. Can't wait to talk about the latest political scandal, wars and rumors of wars. Believe that Jesus is risen. If you believe that Jesus is risen, we ought to be telling every person that we think ought to hear. If Jesus is risen, then where is he now? Where is he now? He took that lowly, beaten body and glorified it. He took that whipped, spit on body and glorified it. Where did he go? Where did he go? He's seated at the right hand of God the Father. Beyond space, beyond time, interceding on your behalf. Where is he now? Where did he go? What's he doing? Then they gathered around him, verse 6, and they asked him, Lord, are you now going to set up your kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus is ruling. There's your next one. Jesus is risen, and now Jesus is ruling. The apostles were probably still in this physical mindset, thinking in physical terms. Are you? Jesus speaks in kingdom terms, in spiritual terms, in terms of eternity, and you're talking about a car and a house. You're talking about your physical body. Jesus is talking about eternal things, spiritual things that influence and have effect upon all of your life, including your house and your car and your body. Are you hanging around just waiting for the end to come? Trying to surround yourself in the cocoon of Christians because you don't want to be bothered with the world that Jesus died for? There's work to be done, testimonies to be given. Thank you again, Ivana. souls that need to hear about this great thing that God is doing in you and in his church, touching lives, transforming lives, and, I don't know, transitioning lives. What kingdom are you serving? When Jesus used the word kingdom, he had something very different in mind. He was talking about that spiritual kingdom, bigger and broader than this planet, bigger and broader than our government, a kingdom where God reigns within the hearts and minds and lives of people, a kingdom of eternal values. One thing the apostles understood very clearly and believed wholeheartedly was that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is sovereign. Jesus overcomes sin and death, and he still reigns in supremacy. They understood that beyond a shadow of a doubt, and it influenced everything about what they did, about everything that they spoke about, every place that they went. That he had empowers us to carry out his mission. See, you will receive power, and you will be my witnesses. You will receive power, and you will be my witnesses. We all love to go, woo, got the power of the Holy Spirit, baby. You know I got the power of the Holy Spirit. Anybody in here got the Holy Spirit? Give me an amen. Amen. Witness. What's the power for? So you can get another car? What's the power for? Your bigger house. What's the power for? So I can think of ways to make more money. What's the power for? You will receive power, and you will be my witnesses. Here's your next slide. As God's people, we've been given power for a purpose. Power for a purpose. We have a mission. And so you have to ask yourself, am I living on purpose, my purpose? Or am I living on purpose, God's purpose? And there's a dividing line, isn't it? There's the divide. You living for you? Because it's all about you. It's always been about you. Nothing more about you than you. It's all the whole world centers around you. Or is it about something God wants to do in you so that he might do something through you? What about a tactical strategy outlined by Jesus? What can we do? I mean, it remains a challenge to every next generation. Do you feel a certain sense of responsibility? Do you feel a certain sense of call to duty to serve Jesus? You've received power to witness. You have power for a purpose. What's your mission? What's he calling you to do? What direction is he leading? Who is he drawn to you that you might speak? I would suggest you start at home, right in your own Jerusalem. Starts with your own household, those that are around you, and it expands to your neighbors, to your friends, to your coworkers, to your Judea and Samaria, and then to the entire community, all around the world, here, there, and everywhere. Where have you been empowered to go? Well, here, there, and everywhere. Jesus doesn't send you off just to carry out a mission unarmed. He arms you. He fills you with himself. He empowers you with the Holy Spirit of God. God's power for a purpose. Can you have power without the Holy Spirit of God? No, absolutely you can. Of course you can. You can have power without the Holy Spirit of God. You got willpower? All about self? There's all kinds of powers. Girl power, political power, right on, man. Solar power, nuclear power, legal power. You can have power without God. You can have power without the Holy Spirit of God. If you don't have the Holy Spirit of God, you don't have God's power. You will need God's power if you want to accomplish God's will. But you don't need God. You've got free will. You got all kinds of power. You want to see your will fulfilled? Have at it. I teach you about leadership seminars and power of, you know, positive thinking so that you can accomplish all that you want to accomplish in your life. You want to accomplish what God's will is for you in your life? Well, let me introduce you to the Holy Spirit of God. Let me tell you about my Jesus. God gives us power for a purpose, a mission, an earthly task of Jesus is done. See, the earthly task of Jesus is done. You get that, right? The earthly task of Jesus is done. He ascended. He's ruling and reigning in heaven and interceding on your behalf. And he had to go so that he could fill you with the Holy Spirit of God, that the mission might continue. You have been empowered for a mission. You have been empowered that you might be my witnesses. He sent the helper. Isn't that a cool word? He sent the helper. God wants to help you accomplish the mission. He's a comforter. Now that's a huge word. He sent a guide to teach us and fulfill the purpose, how we might be able to carry on and testify. See, the reality for me started to come when I started to realize that I'm willing to bet my life that your life is not about something. It's about someone. I'm willing to bet my life that your life is not about something. It's about someone. Your life is bigger than a house or a bigger car or a bigger bank account. Your life is so much more significant. Your life is about that which is eternal and priceless. How valuable is a life? Do you think people have eternal value? What is all the power you've been given for? Just you? What are you investing in that has eternal value? What are you speaking into that has eternal value? There is God's power given to us for a purpose and a place. You see, right where you are, right when you are. Right here and right now. Here, there, and everywhere. You can be of service. Filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Every place I step, there's a purpose. You drop me off on a college campus, I'm going to witness about Jesus Christ. You place me in a nursing home, I might even sing a song about Jesus. You drop me off in a village in Africa, I'm going to talk about Jesus. You find me in the grocery store, do you know my Jesus? Let me tell you about my Jesus. Filled with the Holy Spirit of God for a purpose. See, it seems like everywhere I go, somebody talking about Jesus. Insert song. Everywhere I go, everywhere I go, my Lord, somebody talking. She's got it. Born, listen up now, born, Savior born, somebody talking about Jesus. Died, crucified, somebody talking about Jesus. Rise to the skies, somebody talking about Jesus. Everywhere I go, everywhere I go, my Lord, everywhere I go. Where can you go where the Lord is not? Where can you go, those that are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, that the Holy Spirit is not? Everywhere you go, there you are. Everywhere you go, there he is. I get a question a lot often. I want to do something for the Lord. What can I do? I feel that fire burning in me, Pastor. What can I do? I want to do something. I want to feel like I'm burning. The Holy Spirit's got me on fire, and I got to release it somehow. What can I do? I say, dog them. What? Yeah, just go love them. As an act of worship unto your God, you dog them, you love them. You want to do something for the Lord? Forgiveness. Forgive them. Release it out of your mind. Forgive yourself. Peter, forgive yourself. Forgive. Make an atonement. Make a restoration. You want to serve the Lord? You want to do something? Be patient in the checkout line. You want to do something in the Holy Spirit of God? Be patient while you're driving to work with all those idiot drivers all over the place. You want to serve the Lord? Woo, baby, I'm working at it, God. I'm working at it. How about some compassion? You want to work at something? How about working at some kindness towards your spouse? How about work at kindness towards your children? I promise you, it's going to take the power of the Holy Spirit for you to witness. Right in your own little Jerusalem. Before you start thinking about Judea, Samaria, and the rest of the world. You want to serve the Lord? Work at something for the kingdom of God. Love is creation. Love is people. Jesus did. You want to be like Jesus? Oh, yeah, I want to be like Jesus. Hallelujah. Compassion, forgiveness, grace, mercy, love, long-suffering. Come on now. I promise you, start with yourself. Start with yourself. Sometimes you're your own worst enemy. I got to do something. I'm giving it to you. Can you do that before you think about painting a wall or hammering roof tiles or vacuuming floor? Can you do that? That's going to require the Holy Spirit of God. If you can do that, you can expand that to others. If you can receive all the grace and all the mercy and all the forgiveness and all the patience that God has given unto you, and you can give some of it away, now you're talking. Now you're walking. Now you're believing like Jesus. Treat them like you would want to be treated. How hard? Is that difficult? I know they don't treat you good. You treat them good. I know they're impatient with you. You be patient with them. I know they're all emotional and all over the place and they're manic. And you love them. You dog them. And you watch God at work. You watch the power of the Holy Spirit of God go to work on your behalf. Keep you calm in the midst of chaos. Keep you light in the midst of all the darkness. Listen, love them like you want to be loved. There's one last thing here before I get out of here. One last thing that the disciples really believed, the early church was convinced of, and that was Jesus is returning. They believe Jesus is risen. They believe Jesus is ruling. And they believe he's returning. Jesus is coming back, baby. After Jesus disappeared into the sky, an angel announced, "Men of Galilee, why are you standing here looking into the sky? Why are you here looking up? Jesus, whom you had seen taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you saw him go." Glorify. Heavenly hosts. The disciples never doubted the words of those angels. They believed with absolute certainty that Jesus would come again. Do you? See, this is a motive. This is a motive even for your own behavior, because you do not know the hour or the date or the time. We have a message, we have a mission, we have a motive. Why? Jesus is coming back any day. And we love to talk about the wars and the rumors of the wars and the end is near. And I promise you, the end is near. We're closer today than we were yesterday. But is that what you're talking about? Is that all you're talking about? Jesus is coming back. A motive for acting a certain way. It's a motive for doing certain things. It's an incentive to keep us keeping on. Jesus is coming back. I can't wait to see heaven, walk those streets of gold. I can't wait to check into my mansion and get my sleeping bag unrolled. Tell me how it's gonna be. Won't you read it from the Bible again? I can't wait to see Jesus, because Jesus is coming again. Yes, he is. Do you realize? Peter, Paul, John, Luke, why did you wait decades before you started writing anything down? Sunday school. Forgot a pencil. I didn't have a pencil, Spencer. Yeah, you have to be a Sunday school attendee to get that one. Why did you wait so long? Just like those virgin brides who had presumption of assumption. Jesus is coming back. Like tomorrow. Jesus is coming back. Any minute. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back any moment. Any time. Any minute. Jesus is coming back. They did that for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, Jesus is coming back. And kept preaching it, kept preaching it, kept preaching it. We better write something down because my life is about to end. I need to dictate and write down. Somebody get me a pencil. I need to write down. Did you ever wonder why? Did it take them so long? They were expecting Jesus. They were expecting Jesus. Any minute, any moment. They knew he was alive. They knew he was ruling. They were just waiting for his return. Aren't we just waiting for his return? They're just waiting for his return. Come on, Lord, any minute. I'm ready. Anytime. Come on. That's why it took so long for the New Testament to even begin to come together. Do you realize that even in your own life, you might need to speak into the next generation? Do you realize how purposeful that is? How important that is? Should Jesus tarry another generation? That we speak into the next generation? Your witness, your testimony, not just for you and you alone and your lifetime. God wants to do something in you that he can do something through you, maybe into the next generation. Their belief that Jesus was coming again motivated them to reach out to every believer in every place, every chance they got. They believed the end was near. Do you? I know people like to talk about it. If you believe it, well, then you've got a motive to start acting quickly and take that power of the Holy Spirit and be his witness. We join with those disciples and we continue to fight for the cause, to speak the good news. We advocate for the gospel of Christ. We take action that leads to hope and the salvation of men's souls. We rally, support, and congregate to serve this community. We're not afraid of personal sacrifice. I hope you're not, because Jesus sacrificed. We stand in the face of opposition. We stand on the promises of God. And it may not always look grandiose. It may look like 1,000 little actions of patience in a checkout line. It may look like 1,000 different actions, a spiritual awareness that right now I do not need to speak. I need to shut up and listen. The fact that Jesus is returning should motivate each and every Christian to reach every lost soul, to get prepared for that day, because it's coming. The return of Christ is imminent. Do we know what that means? Not if, but when. Not if, but when. It's imminent. It will happen. Most of you know, the Lord revealed to me when he's coming back, and I like to tell you all the time, as soon as I can, whenever I can, when he's coming back, so that you can mark it down. He's coming back on time. Not a minute too soon, not a minute too late. He's coming back on time. Rest your weary soul. He's coming back on time. Jesus is risen. This gives us a great message. Jesus is ruling. It gives us power for our mission, and Jesus is returning. Man, what a motive to act and move quickly. Let me pray for you this very day, this very moment, in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit of God that fills this place to overflowing. I would ask that you would receive the Holy Spirit of God. Rededicate your life to following after Jesus Christ, to be filled with the power that you might witness for him. And so, Father, I come before you as an under-shepherd. I pray over these that are gathered here that you would empower them with your Holy Spirit, that they would recognize your hand upon them, that they would recognize that they are not alone and not forsaken, that you are with them and that you empower them and that you encourage them to walk any walk that you are leading them to walk. Empower them to accomplish your will and your purpose, that souls might be saved. Help us, Father, by your Spirit to think of eternal things, not that which is temporary, to walk in a way that is eternal, to speak in things that are eternal, to invest our lives into things that are eternal, not just so temporary. While meaningful, Father, I pray for a bigger purpose in our lives. Bind us together as a church family that we might serve you well in this community. We would be certain to give you all honor, all glory, and all praise in the name of a risen and ascended Christ, we pray. Amen. God bless you. Sir Colin.